Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Well, as Pastor John mentioned earlier, we are starting a sermon series this morning, a short series on the book of James. And we're entitling this True Religion because in James chapter 1, he addresses what true religion really is. we're going to look at that verse in just a few moments this morning. And the point that we want to look at this Sunday, the thing that we want to see today, is how true religion triumphs over testing. I know in the notes on the back of the bulletin there it says true religion stands up to testing, but I think it's more than that. I changed the title, Bev, and I changed the slide too, so we don't have any mix-ups here. True religion triumphs over testing. As we go through chapter 1, and indeed as we go through the whole book of James, we're only going to spend 4 weeks on it. We could spend 4 weeks on chapter 1. This is kind of an airplane tour of James chapter 1. You know, if you were showing somebody a tour of the city of Winnipeg, you would drive them to the ledge and, you know, you'd spend about 3 or 4 hours there, and then you might drive to Assiniboine Downs if they liked horse racing, and you'd show them around there, and then maybe the next day you would drive them to Investors Group Field to see the where the Bombers play. You'd take time. But on an airplane tour, you just kind of fly over and you say, there's the ledge, you know, that's where they do the political stuff. There's the Assiniboine Downs, that's where they do the horse racing, you know. There's IGF Field, and if you look, you see all the workmen down there putting in $35 million worth of repairs. It'll probably end up costing $100 million after it's done. But anyway, that's what we're kind of do this morning, do the airplane tour of James chapter 1. We know that here in this country, as many immigrants have come from many different parts of the world, we've been exposed to many different religious groups, and they each have their own religious practices, maybe how they dress, it may be what they eat, it may be when they pray, how they pray, all kinds of things. And what we're finding as a society is that some of those practices are bumping up against some of our Canadian ways of doing things. And so then we get into the whole issue of what does freedom of religion mean? How much leeway do you give people to practice their own religion if it's interfering with things that we are accustomed to doing in a different way? That's a whole other issue, legal and political issue, that we're not going to get into today. But James, as we think of those practices of different religions around the world, James, all through his book here, is concerned with the practices of Christians. And I don't really like talking about Christianity as a religion, because it kind of puts it in a category with everything, with all the other religions of, you know, here's what you have to do in order to go to heaven. And that's really what the emphasis is when you think of religious, when you think of religions, you think of rules and regulations and practices and all that kind of thing. The Christian faith, I prefer to refer to the Christian faith rather than Christianity. The Christian faith is faith in Jesus Christ. It's putting your faith in a person, and it's putting your faith and trust in what that person has done for you. Died on the cross to take away your sin and to give you forgiveness of sins, and in exchange for your sin, he gives you eternal salvation, eternal life. And in a few moments from now, we're going to sit down at the communion table and we're going to remember that this is what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross to save us from our sins. But James does use the word religion in chapters 26 and 27, in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. There's one characteristic of a true religion is knowing when to speak and how to speak and what to say when you speak. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. So what James is saying here is that true religion, and I like the King James Version uses the term true religion. True religion is all about how we live and act in relationship to other people. It's not about how many times you read your Bible in a week or how many times you pray in a day or how early you get up to do it or or how many times you attend church during the year. Those are all good practices, but that's not what your religion is defined by. Your religion is defined by how you live out your life with others. We're going to fly over these points. Here's the first one. Prepare yourself for trials of many kinds. Now that's what James says here right off the hop in verse 3. He starts talking about trials. Trials is a common theme for many New Testament writers. And, I mean, even, well, Jesus didn't write anything, but he spoke about trials. The Apostle Paul speaks about trials and tribulations in Romans chapter 5 and other places. Peter, when he writes his epistle, right away he's talking about trials. And he even says, if you suffer innocently, if you suffer, you know, if people accuse you unjustly, he says those are the kinds of trials that we should expect and just be willing to live with and endure and show God's grace even in the midst of those situations. Very challenging. Hebrews as well talks about trials. James here in verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Well, what are these trials of many kinds? Basically, I think you can break down trials into three basic categories. First are just the common struggles of life. Illness. When you get sick, how do you respond to that? How does your faith respond to an illness? That's a challenge, especially if the illness is a severe illness. If it's something that debilitates you or it's something that terminates your life, that kind of an illness, how does your faith respond to that? That's a pretty severe struggle of life. Your struggle in life might be something else. It might be financial. Your struggle might be an old car, you just can't afford a new one, and man, it takes all your coaxing to get that thing to work on time in the morning. But how does your faith respond to that? How does your faith respond when you get cut off in traffic? That's a struggle in life that all of us endure every day. A second kind of trial is persecutions for your faith. That's when somebody attacks you because of your faith, what you stand for as a Christian. Persecution is a whole other area of discussion, isn't it? Next week, actually November the 8th, is a Sunday. It's identified as the prayer for the persecuted church. And we have brothers and sisters all around the world that are being persecuted for their faith. A third kind of temptation, or a third kind of trial, rather, is temptation. Just temptation to sin. For some people, the temptation to commit certain kinds of sins, whether it's an addiction in a certain area or whatever it is, the personality disorder, whatever, the temptation might be there to do something, and that temptation can be overwhelmingly strong, but your faith needs to be able to stand up against that and triumph over it. Our attitude, James says, in all these situations should be joy. Really? Are you kidding me? To be happy when trials come my way? I just find it hard to get my head around that still. I mean, I've studied this, I've preached this for years, and yet I still have struggles. And, you know, how do you go up to somebody who's going through a severe trial and say, oh, slap them on the back and say, just consider it joy, brother? You don't say that. There are things not to say to people. That's something you don't say to people. But in our own personal being, our own heart, we should be like the athlete who relishes a challenge. You want me to climb that wall? Sure, I'll climb that wall for you. Here. How hard is it? You know, they got scales on these things. 9.9 on the scale? Okay, I'll climb that. It's going to be tough, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you that my faith can triumph over this. It's a challenge. But James says that this testing of our faith produces what? It produces perseverance. We are to persevere in the midst of trials and in the midst of struggles, unfair as it might be for you in your situation. God, why are you giving me this trial? Like, there's somebody over there, you know, who can't he handle it better than I can right now? those kinds of questions aren't for us to decide. But as we think of what true religion is for a Christian, we understand that in the midst of trial, in the face of trial, that we are to persevere in order to become mature, is what James talks about. I find this concept of persevering through trials interesting because somebody just handed me some material a few weeks ago on yoga and meditation, and it talks about the Hindu belief of suffering. And in Hinduism, there's a religion, and how do they practice this kind of, what kind of practices do they have? Well, a basic tenet of Hinduism is that existence produces suffering. Well, we know that. That's true. But then how they deal with that is that their aim is to be freed from the cycle of existence and suffering that characterizes human life. And the way that one of the ways that they struggle to be free from all of this is through yoga and meditation. Well, there's no question that all religions, have try to make sense of suffering in some way. But James is saying here, let suffering do its work in you in order to lead you to perfection. That's, as I said, that's a nice sounding theory until you get hit with the suffering. Then you're thinking, well, God, I think I'm mature enough, thank you very much. I've persevered long enough. No, we haven't. I don't know what God's purpose is. And I don't know how he's going to show his glory through your situation. But that's where the faith comes in. That's where our faith comes in. And I think of Jesus, who walked the road of suffering, and who didn't try to avoid the human existence as the practices of Hinduism seem to teach. He didn't try to avoid that. He entered into it completely. And he identified with us even in the point of suffering and even in the point of going to death on a cross. He accepted it, and he endured it, and he fulfilled his Father's will in the midst of all of that. This passage ends up, as Pastor John read earlier in verse 12, and says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." You're blessed. Because when you have stood the test, you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. We've sung songs this morning. It's amazing how the song themes have just meshed so much with this about how Christ suffered for us and how Christ was brought low and went to death on a cross. And now that Revelation song talks about the glory of God, or the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven, and the glory that he exhibits and experiences today because of the sufferings that he was willing to endure for our sake. Well, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, we also need to pray for wisdom to do what's right. Sometimes life can be very confusing. Bible says simply here in verse 5 of James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, what's the answer for that? To ask. Ask God. This is a promise. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I think all of us would lack wisdom at certain points in our experience, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. If you ask for wisdom, God is going to give it to you. That's the promise of this verse. The process goes like this. You're confronted with a situation and you're not sure what to do. So you pray and you ask God for wisdom. Then you thoughtfully consider your options, okay, because you got to kind of discern now that you've prayed and asked for wisdom, you have to think through this. What kind of wisdom is God going to give you? And considering your options is going to mean reading the Bible. It's going to mean talking to people. It's going to mean looking at your own circumstances. All these things come into this. Then you're going to arrive at a decision, and then you're going to act on that decision. And the action that you take on that decision is based on the wisdom that God gave you. And that is the will of God for you. Somebody else might have looked at that and said, man, I wouldn't do that in that situation. That's fine. They weren't confronted with that situation. They haven't been praying about that specific situation. If you are praying about what you should do, and you think about it carefully, and consider everything, and God reveals it to you, you act on that. I like that, because what that tells us is that when we act on that, when we act on the wisdom that God has given us on how to do something in a certain situation, you did the right thing. You did the wise thing. After you've done that, after you've acted on that, you don't sit there and start second-guessing and think, oh, I wonder if I did the right thing. I wonder if I should have done this. What if I did that? No. You prayed about it. You asked God for wisdom. He gave you that wisdom. You made your decision. Now go forward from there with confidence that you've done the right thing. The next thing that we see is this, and this ties in right away with what we just talked about. Profit from the instruction of God's word. The wisdom that God gives doesn't come to us out of a vacuum. God's word is full of wisdom, and we need to access it. We need to get into this word to find out what it's saying to us. And James says this in verse 25. He says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that's this right here. The man that looks intently into this doesn't just give it a passing glance. Spends some time reading it and thinks about what it's saying and thinks about what it's saying to him. The one who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You can read God's word, you can draw from its wisdom, it will guide your life, and you can know that as you walk in the way that you have received this wisdom and knowledge and understanding from God and from his word, that you are doing what he wants you to do, and he will bless you in what you have done. These are good affirming words from Scripture for us. As believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we should not be living our lives tentatively and scared about things and wondering if we did the right thing over here and, oh man, I don't know what I should do about this. What about this? That's no way to live your Christian life. We're to live it confidently and to know that when we have been given wisdom by God to do something, that we act accordingly and we act in confidence. It's important and necessary for us to get our direction from God's word, not from just what our heart is telling us, not from just what our human intelligence is telling us, but from God's word. The best formula for wisdom is to ask God, who will give us that wisdom, to read his word, and then to come to our conclusion afterwards. Well, lastly is this. Practice your religion. How? On those that are in need. That's how a Christian practices his religion. You know, as I said earlier, we see various religious groups in Canada, and many times they are identified by their outward practices or their regulations. We might see someone with wearing a niqab and say, oh, she's a Muslim. Or we might see somebody with a turban and say, oh, he's a Sikh. We might see somebody who rolls out his mat and prays five times a day say, well, he's a Muslim. We might see somebody sitting on a mat meditating, you know, in certain poses and say, well, he's a Hindu. And all of these things are sort of, they're outward rules and regulations. What regulations identify the Christian? What rules are written in Scripture that we need to do or act or dress or eat or whatever that identify a Christian? There's none. There's no rule anywhere in Scripture that says wear this kind of clothing, pray these many times a day, worship on this day. We worship on Sunday because that's the Christian tradition, but there's no law or command in Scripture that says you must worship on Sunday. There's none of those. I often think to myself, the Christian faith is the the most low-maintenance religion out there in terms of how it affects the workings of society. You know, we should not be an imposition upon our society. But there are ways to identify true religion in a Christian. And as I referred earlier to verse 27, James says this, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." The orphans and widows in James' day were the most downtrodden and the most vulnerable members of society. Who are the most vulnerable members of our society? The unemployed, the uneducated, the abused, immigrants, new immigrants, many times are very vulnerable. You know, those are the people that we should be taking care of and showing our religion that way. And he says, and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. We're going to talk about that in about 3 weeks from now when we look at James chapter 4. James has a lot of information there about how we keep from being polluted by the world. This verse tells us how to prove that your religion is real by showing kindness to those in need. And our example here is Jesus. Jesus is the one who came into this world, and what did he do? Did he hang around? Was he always hobnobbing with the high and the rich and the mighty and the famous? No. He was always down. It says the common people heard him gladly. He was always out there in the streets ministering to the poor and the oppressed, the prostitutes, the sinners, the weak, the fallen, those who felt worthless by society's standards. Those were the people that Jesus was ministering to. He gave up his wealth and his comfort. He endured pain and suffering on our behalf. He made himself a servant of all, and he calls us to do the same. But the Bible says because Jesus was willing to submit himself to all of these things and to become obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, therefore, what's the rest? God has what? Highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. That's the magic, if you will, of the Christian faith. We don't have to worry about how low our society or our circumstances in life take us, because with our faith firmly resting in Jesus Christ, we are promised, as verse 12 says, the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I'm going to ask the team to come up at this time. We're going to sing a song that talks about that name above every name. The name of Jesus that is above the name of every king, every ruler, every authority on earth. And that's the name that we hold to. That's the name that we worship. He's the one that we seek to be like as we show forth what our true religion is all about. Let's stand together. Let's sing. And while we sing, I'll ask those who are serving to please come to our table at this time. Oh,